I know everybody's catching up. We didn't get to be here last Sunday. Always hate calling church off. And, you know, I'd talk to Gary and Wayne, and I thought, you know, hate doing this, but we're going to call it off, and I'm really glad we did. About every minister I talked to said they called it off, and they were so glad when the bad weather got there. Some that didn't said they had to let out early. So I think it was a wise call. We never like calling church off. God willing, we won't have to do that anymore the rest of this year. What is a Christian? What's Jesus mean when he says to carry the cross? Who are his disciples? You know, these are questions we all have. We have churches of Christ, disciples of Christ, the Christian church. We call ourselves that because we're only Christians. We have the Baptist, the Methodist, the Nazarenes, the Pentecostal, the Catholic. We have all these different churches. We all claim to be followers of Christ. And some even say the others are uninformed brothers or misinformed brothers. And we'll call you brothers, but we really don't think that you're as close to the throne. I done some intern preaching in a Baptist church, got invited to when I was in the Nazarene church, and I loved it. The preacher there on Sunday nights would have preachers from different churches come in and preach. And when I opened the message, I told him, I said, the Nazarenes are holiness, so we're going to be really close to the throne. I said, I think the Baptists will be towards the back of the room. Boy, their heads come up. I said, well, you'll be there to tell the Catholics you can't come in. You know, and that's the mindset we get in the church sometimes. Today, we're going to listen to what the Master has to say about what is a Christian. Who are my disciples? And you know, if you're getting it from him, you can't go wrong. And you can argue this, but you're a little foolish if you do. And if you don't listen to any other sermon this year, please pay attention to this message, because God wants to speak to your heart this morning, and he wants to challenge you. The text is from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 27. I've entitled this, Jesus invites us to follow him. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. I'm preaching from the New Living Translation this morning. Earlier in this text, Jesus had asked his followers, who do the people say I am? And they popped up and said, well, some think you're Elijah. Elijah was the predecessor of the Messiah, according to the prophecies. Some think you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some think you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus asked them specifically, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I believe you're the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, the anointed of God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed, because flesh and blood didn't show you that. My Father showed you that. And he said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build what I will call my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, some argue that Jesus was said Peter would be the one he would build his church on, but the Greek recalls two kinds of rocks. Peter was Petra, a little rock. And Jesus was saying, on the rock of this foundation of your confession of faith, this is what I'll build my church on. I will build my church on the foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of God, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And you can see Peter swell up a little bit. Look at the other guys. Did you hear that? I'm a rock. Well, a lot of times he acted like that's all he had up here. Because Jesus, right after telling them this, they're on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Pardon me, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. A lot of the Jews believed in him. And I think the apostles actually thought, when we get to Jerusalem, they got to make him king. Because they've been taught all their lives by the religious leaders that when Messiah came, he would ascend the throne of David, that the kingdom of heaven would be established on earth in Jerusalem, and they would be the center of the world, and the world would pour into them. That's what the prophets said. The people would just pour into Jerusalem and say, let's go worship the God of Jacob. And they had built it up to such a crescendo, you know, that, boy, it's just going to be this big pomp thing, and he's going to come in there and plop down on the throne, and all his enemies will be slaughtered, and we're going to be number one again. And Peter and the other guys were thinking, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. Hoo-wee, boy, revival's going to break out. And Jesus burst their bubble. He said, when I get to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, I'll be flogged, and then I'll be killed. But he said, but on the third day I will rise again. And Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen. I read the book, Lord. I've got this Bible all figured out. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, one minute he's praising him and saying, boy, you're blessed. The next minute he's saying, Satan, get behind me. Very often, we think we know what God's will is, especially for our lives, and we can be so far off, it's not even funny. And Peter was saying, Lord, this makes no sense to me. You can't go die. You're not supposed to die. You're going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to be on your cabinet, and I'm blessed. You know, he might have thought, God showed me this, Jesus. You need to listen to me, because God has just told me that you will not die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Satan, in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, means adversary, Satan, one who opposes. And Jesus said, you don't get it, Peter. He said, what you want is not what God wants. You know, he had to die. The Bible says sin entered the world through a man, Adam, and death came because of sin. So righteousness had to come into the world through a man, Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't understand, Peter. I have to die. It says Jesus began to tell his disciples, very plainly, he had been talking to them and they didn't get it. There's passages where it says Jesus would talk about his demise and they didn't understand, but they were afraid to ask him. I could see him go, you ask him, John. No, you ask him, Peter. You're the one that's always shooting your mouth off. You go ask him what he meant. Oh, I'm not going to ask what he meant, because then he'll think, I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm the blessed one. One of you guys go ask. And they didn't want to talk to him. They didn't want to ask him a question. And so Jesus told them plainly, I'm going there to die. But that's not the end. I will be raised. And they couldn't get past the dying part, much less understand the resurrection. And they thought, this can't happen to you. And that's what we do with God's will very often. You know, the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with our hearts, or He'll begin to deal with the church as a whole, and God will say, this is the direction I want you to go. And how many times do we oppose that and say, that ain't God. God wouldn't ask us to do that, because that makes us uncomfortable. That might cost us a little money. You know, we got to watch that money. We got to have so much in the kitty to draw off of in the hard times. And God wouldn't ask us to do that. That's where God is. You see, and God says, I see the whole picture. You don't. His men loved him. I'm not saying these men didn't love him. Jesus knew he loved him. In fact, Peter said that out of love. I know he did. He said, I can't imagine anybody hurting you. He'd seen them try it before. They tried to stone him, and it said he would hide himself and walk away. Now, whether that means he transformed into somebody else or became invisible, I don't know. It just says he'd walk away. And if I was Peter and I'd have been walking beside Jesus and they all couldn't see me, I'd be going, ha ha, look at that. But he didn't do that. But they didn't understand. They said, all of a sudden you're under God's protection, now it's gone? Is that what you're telling us? You're going to die? In his rebuke to Peter, Jesus revealed to him, you don't understand yet. Now, God's will is perfect and always for his glory. He never has to check with you if it's okay with you, if he glorifies himself, he won't do that. God will just plainly say, look, this is for my glory, not yours. This is my will, not yours. Which one do you want to do? You can choose to do your will, and you're out of God's will. And it can look good, it can sound good. Everybody can say, wow, look at them go. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who do it. And this was God's will. Now, historians reveal to us that the Romans could not understand why anybody would want to worship a God that died, especially on a cross. That was a criminal's death. That was for slaves. That was a sign of weakness. And to the Roman thinking, to the Christians, you're fools. You want to worship a man who died? Our gods can't die, and your God died. Now, they didn't really believe in a resurrection, so that's where they stopped. And when the Christians said, but our God was raised again, they said, well, yeah, we don't really believe that. To the Jews, it was a scandal because Messiah can't die. When Jesus was talking about, when you lift me up, you'll know I am the one I claim to be. And they said, now, wait a minute, we read in the law that the Christ lives forever. How can you say you're going to be lifted up? They understood he was talking about the cross. And to the Jews, our Messiah can't die on a cross. Man, that's scandalous. So Paul said to the Gentiles and the Jews alike, the cross was a stumbling block. And at this moment, it's a stumbling block to the disciples. They said, you can't die on a cross. I love what Paul said in Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction to this day. I've talked to people. I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe a man died and came back to life. I don't believe that for 1 minute. Well, Paul said that you wouldn't. He said, to you it'd be foolishness. And he said, those are the people that's headed for destruction. When you deny the cross of Jesus Christ, you are God's enemy, and you are headed for destruction. And that's God's plan, not mine. Now, praise God, He is a merciful God, and He says, if you'll turn to me and accept what I've done for you on the cross, then I'll call you my child. If you will follow me, if you'll dedicate your life to me. Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Paul said God didn't want to use the wisdom of man to reveal himself, so he chose to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. So for us, as believers, the cross might seem foolishness to others, but for us, it's the very center of our faith. It's what we cling to. That's why we sing about it. That's why we exalt the cross of Jesus Christ, and we cling to it, and the blood is precious to us because that's what saved us. God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. I like the way God says that. You guys think you're so smart. I'm just going to destroy that right in front of your very eyes. Paul said, where does this lead the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in His wisdom saw fit that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. Paul, the preacher, is writing this letter to the church of Corinth, and he says, don't be surprised when the world treats you this way and says this is foolishness. How could you believe such a fairy tale, a figment of men's imaginations? But he said to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and the Greeks, that Christ is the power of God and He's our wisdom. Peter didn't understand right at the moment what God was going to do, and very often we don't. Now, I said I wanted to talk to you this morning about what Jesus said a Christian is and a disciple. I could ask everybody in this room and you'll all have a different definition. I was reading this week. I had a good opportunity. I've been able to study this now and meditate on it for 2 weeks instead of one. And I was reading my pulpit commentaries, and these were written in the 40s. And these are brilliant minds. These are men that have their masters and doctorates in the Hebrew and the Greek language and Latin, and have studied the text. And one of the commentators, it got a hold of me. He said, we do a gross injustice when we offer Christianity as a platter of sweetmeats, he said we do a gross injustice to our Lord, because he assured us that Christianity is a life of suffering. Not that we have to be ascetic and go to a monastery and starve ourselves and fast and pray, but the Lord said you're going to suffer if you choose to follow me. What's he mean by carry the cross? In the second half of this text, he said, if any of you, not if the preachers, if any of you want to be a preacher, you have to take up your cross. If any of you want to be a missionary, you'll have to take up your cross. If any of you want to teach or lead in the church, you'll have to take your cross up. He said, if any one of you want to follow me, now you need to listen. What do we need to do, Jesus? What do we need to do to be true disciples? Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. First, he said, the New Living says, you have to turn from your selfishness. Oh, that's easy. I like people. There's not a selfish bone in my body. Well, I shared my sandwich with a guy at work the other day. That proves I'm a Christian. That proves I'm unselfish. Jesus said, you have to turn from your selfishness. You can't be number one. God won't play second fiddle. He's all or he's not at all. In your life, Jesus Christ wants to be all of your life or he doesn't want any part of it. That's a hard pill to swallow. The NIV and the King James says you must deny yourself. I looked this up and it's pretty strong. It means to disown yourself or to repudiate yourself, to say that you will have nothing to do with you. That sounds weird. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. Jesus said, in comparison to me, you got to make up your mind you're going to disown yourself. You're not going to have nothing to do with you. You're not going to run with you. You're going to run with me. You're not going to go where you want to go. You're going to go where I tell you to go. You're not going to be you. You're going to be me. Now, wait a minute, Lord. We got to look out for ourselves. He said, I'll look out for you. So that's the first thing of three things Jesus said you have to do if you want to follow me. You know, today we preach such a watered-down gospel. It's just Jesus loves you so much, you just need to come up here and repent, say this prayer, and we'll sock you under the water, and you'll be a child of God. And bless God, we'll give you a card that says, I'm in the club of the redeemed, and you never have to show up for church again. You never have to come to Wednesday night Bible study. You never have to come to prayer meetings. You never have to try to improve your life and be discipled. You just go on being you, because God just loves you like you are. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is Jesus talking, this isn't me, this isn't my opinion, this isn't the doctrine of the church. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to disown yourself. You can't be number one. You can't think you always know what's best for you, even though you do. You know what that takes? Faith. Because we think nobody is looking out for me more than myself. Paul said, for a man to love his wife as he loves his own body. He said, nobody hates their own body. We take care of it. We clean it. We feed it. We nourish it. And he said, that's how men should love their wives. Don't we fall pretty short of that, ladies? I should have gotten an amen out of that. Yeah, that's a big pill. And that's an example of our relationship with Christ. If I'm to love my wife like I love myself, I love her all. I love her no matter who she is or what mistakes she makes, because I want people to understand me and give me another chance, so I need to do that for her. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, I'll put it in that, what do I got to do to be a Christian? Jesus said, well, okay, you got to deny yourself. Well, wait a minute, I thought I just had to be socked under the water and Rick will give me a certificate and that makes me a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian anymore, and going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. It doesn't. Now, I'm not against baptism. You got to repent. The Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's a promise of God. I wouldn't trample on that. But too many times in the church today, we think that if we do that, that makes us children of God. Paul said it's those who are led by the Holy Spirit that are God's children, not those who say they're God's children. After Easter, I'm going to preach a message called Counterfeit Christianity, and I hope this place is packed. Powerful message. So Jesus said you got to turn from yourself. You have to deny yourself. You have to take second place. And actually, as a Christian man, your wife probably ought to have second place, and you ought to be at the bottom. You ought to be the last one in line. We have to be ready to choose God's will over ours, and we can't do that if we're sitting on the throne. I know, ladies, you're going to hold me to this. When my wife hears this CD, she's going to say, see, I got to at least be number two. She is next to crappie fishing. Yeah. The next thing Jesus said is you got to take up your cross. I got a hold of this last week in a way I never had. And I mean, God hit me with this, and I just, wow. You know what he's asking us to do? If you want to follow me, you need to identify with me. Who in very nature was God, did not think equality with God was something to be clung to. He didn't claim his rights as God, but he let go. And being made into the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He's not asking you to do anything he didn't do first. He just got done telling his men, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to nail me to a Roman cross. And he says, men and women, if you want to be my disciple, you got to do the same thing. You mean I got to be nailed to a cross? Jesus said, you got to be ready to identify for me, with me. What is the cross we carry in the church? I've had a lot of time to think about that. And I think this is from the Holy Spirit. I believe it is. He says the cross that the church carries is that we have to stand against the ways of the world, no matter what they say to us. Churches that are ordaining homosexuals have quit carrying the cross. Churches that tell you you don't have to change, God loves you, are not carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. Churches that will bend over backwards to do what the Word says not to do in order to make friends and win influences and fill seats are not carrying the cross. The cross is a death sentence. Who put Jesus to death? It was God's foreordained purpose, but it was the world who put him to death. They hated him. Jesus said, they hate me because I testify that his deeds are evil. And the church today needs to testify to the Word, your deeds are evil. God came to save you. That's the good news. We're not going to win anybody, truly win them to Christ, if we stop calling sin, sin. I hate that philosophy. Well, now we just got to love on them, you know. We don't want to run them off. Let them get mad. They'll go home maybe and think about what was said. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm talking about being honest, and that's a cross. That is a death sentence. We haven't seen it yet in this country, but I believe it's coming. That the church is going to be openly persecuted. And preachers will be told, you can't talk about that from the pulpit no more. That's intolerant. It's already all over the media. You let a preacher get up and preach the Word and the media get a hold of it, and they'll make him out to look like he's just some insane dude that's not even worth listening to. Why do you want to listen to a man like that? I'm not passing judgment on him, but it sickened me when the new Pope, when they asked him about homosexuality, said, it's not up to me to judge. And now his popularity's went through the roof. He's been in Time magazine. But you know what? I'd rather stand before the throne of Christ with clean hands than to be on Time magazine cover. I'm not picking on the Pope. I'm just saying, here's a man of God who's supposed to be a leader. And he says, well, I'm not going to judge him. That's what the world wants to hear. That's putting your cross down. That's an example of carrying the cross. You have to stand for what is right. That's carrying the cross because it's a sentence of death. Jesus said, what are you going to give for your soul? That's a good question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? In other words, Jesus is saying it's possible for you to trade your eternal soul for something here on the earth that you can't keep. So he's asking you to give up something you really can't control to gain something you won't lose. But he said, if you choose to hang on to something you can't keep, you're going to lose something for eternity, and you'll never gain it back. Eternity separated from God. That's a pretty good trade-off to me, is that I can give him something I have no control over to gain something I'll never lose. You can't control your own destiny. So to take up the cross is to completely identify with our Lord. Paul wrote about the cross and how through the cross he was able to identify with Christ. He said in Romans, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs." What a promise. We are heirs with Jesus Christ of all the promises of God. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Do you know the Bible talks about in heaven the saints having glory? Yeah, well, we're not worthy of that. No, you're not. But He said He's going to give it to us. He said we're going to get to share in the glory of Jesus. I can't wait. But He says, if we are to share His glory, we must share in His suffering. If you're going to represent Jesus Christ in this world, let me give you a heads up. Most of them are going to hate your guts. They're going to talk about you. They're going to say you're strange, you're weird. I told somebody one time, that's cool with me because the Bible says God called me to be peculiar. You know, and if you want to call me weird, that's all right. That's a synonym of peculiar. So I must be doing something right. I'm not talking about going around being jerks as a Christian. I'm talking around being people of conviction, men and women of integrity and conviction and holiness. Not your definition of holiness, His. First thing Jesus said, you can't be selfish. You can't be number one in your life. The second thing is you have to identify with me by carrying the cross I carried, which was death to the world. Paul said, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's what he said to Peter. Paul said, "Peter, I die to this world." And he said, "Now Christ lives in me because of the cross." And he said, "Peter, the life I'm living now, I live by faith in the Son of God." Paul doesn't count anymore. Paul learned that truth. Paul said, "I don't count. Everything that was to my profit, I've counted it as a great loss so I can know Jesus Christ." What a God we serve. He says, "I'll wipe the slate clean." He said, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." Did you hear that? Jesus said, when you carry my cross, when you identify with me, you die to the world and the world dies to you. My dad was in Korea. He was a salt boat coxswain. He would take Marines to the beach and bring the dead and the wounded back. And he said the Marines told him stories of the Chinese would charge at him, blowing bugles and banging on pans, and said, just freak an American boy out. They wasn't used to that. But they said the Turks had their last rites before a battle. Their religion's last rites, so they were dead. As far as they were already dead. He said the Turks would blow bugles and bang pans and charge right back at the Chinese. And he said, "I learned something. You can't scare a dead man." And he said, "Them were fighting fools. Because they were already dead." And that's the attitude of the Christian. I'm dead. I am dead to the world and alive to Christ. I belong to Him. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what you threaten to do to me. A good friend of mine was a minister one time. We were talking about if persecution hits this country to where they're killing Christians like they're doing all over the world. They are killing people all around this world because they follow Christ. They're putting them in prison. And he said, they walk up and put a gun to your head and say, deny Christ or die. And he said, you're threatening me with heaven. He said, it's kind of hard for us to think that way. But he said, if you think about it, that's what they're doing. You either deny Christ or we're going to send you to heaven. Well, golly, that's a hard choice. But it's hard for us to see it that way. We're like Peter. We don't always see things the way God looks at it. So Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. You have to take that cross up and identify with me. And then he says, then you have to follow me. We're not to be apathetic or complacent or lazy. Jesus doesn't say you go in whatever way you think is the right way. You go by what you think is right. He said, you follow me. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. You notice those are all verbs. Sometimes we think Christianity is just all take. We just take. Because of God's mercy and grace, and thank God for the mercy and grace that He enables us. But it's verbs. It says take and go, follow, repent, turn. That's works. I'm sorry, people. Some people say, well, you believe work salvation. I'm not the one that talked about it. The Lord was. He said, works you do. Faith has works. Faith will produce works. The works it'll produce is you'll deny your selfishness. You'll take that cross up, the death sentence, and identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll follow Him. Man, that's a big order. But we don't do it by ourselves. You know, if God said you have to do this, Jesus said you have to do this, and you'll be on your own, I might whine and whimper and say, oh, that's a big order. But His Spirit is in us. Big deal if they kill us. If they steal our houses and our lands and our food, they can't take away what the Lord's done. Not unless you let them. I want to close with a passage out of Hebrews where the Holy Spirit reveals to us exactly how we live this life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Here's the key. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And beloved, Jesus said, if we'll endure to the end, He will allow us to sit with Him. He will allow us to enter into that joy. Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but He looked ahead to the reward, and that's what kept Him going. What are you going to do this morning? Jesus told us what a Christian is. It doesn't matter if you call yourself Baptist, Catholic, or whatever. He said, you're somebody that has denounced your own selfish ways. You've taken my cross up and identified with my life and my death, and you're following me. Jesus said, that's a Christian. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ and what He's done for you, I'd like to invite you to come forward on the song of invitation. I'll be glad to talk to you. You want to talk to me about it after the service, or one of the other elders here, or somebody in this church you trust. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you can say, Lord, when I look over my life, there's things I haven't nailed to that cross, then do that before you leave. What are we singing this morning?
Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus.
was told this morning that Duck McIntosh from Norwood passed away with a heart attack. I don't know his real name. I've always known him as Duck. Huh?
Donald.
Donald? Okay. So be praying for the McIntosh family. Larry Owsley Jr., he used to come to DOS class. He committed suicide last week. So be praying for that family. 24-year-old young man. I don't know if the family really want that known, but you know, we've got a lot of people grieving and hurting around us. I went out and saw Doc Wednesday. He's doing a lot better. He said he can't drive for a couple more weeks, but he said he sure had a lot of phone calls and offers, and it feels good to him to know that health's just a phone call away if he needs it. So he looks a lot better than he did, and pretty perky. He was talking about fishing and golf. We talked about fishing, and he talked about golf because I don't know much about it, but he's chomping at the bit to get back at both. Any other prayer requests in the body? Yes. Yeah, I heard about that yesterday. Lucille Keeling passed away. She's been in the nursing home for a while, so be praying for the Keelings and the Cantrells. I have a personal prayer request. I just found out my youngest son is doing meth, and I want you all to be praying. I'm praying that God will spare his life. I did that stuff for a year, and I know the hooks it gets into you. And I'm sharing this with you. I don't want you running around telling the community, but I just want you to join with me in prayer because there's strength when God's people pray together. Ask God to spare his life. I don't care if it takes getting busted, going to prison or what. I want him to come to Christ. I've been praying for the Lord to use him in ministry. And when he was 3 weeks old, he contracted spinal meningitis, and the doctors told us he wasn't going to live, and he lived. And I don't believe God saved him then to lose him now. That's Dad's faith. But pray with me. Be in prayer. His name's Jerry. I'll be praying about that. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Your sister-in-law is having surgery. So, what's her name? Rose. So be praying for her. Anything else? All right. I think Brother Hank, you have the closing prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We just pray that you'd be with these people that have been mentioned, Lord, that we know that you, anything is possible through you, Lord, and that you're our rock, or you're our cornerstone, and we honor you. We love you. We praise you, and anything is possible through you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with these people, be with their families, be with their friends, Lord, and that excuse me, everything that we do today honors you, Lord. We just lift you up. We just pray that you'd be with the people that aren't here today, Lord, and that you would bring us back here safe next week. In Jesus' name, amen.